systematically going through on the annual cycle of reading. And today we come to Pinchas. Pinchas, which in English is actually Phineas, but we say Pinchas in Hebrew. And this Torah portion is the book of Numbers, chapter 25, 10 through 30, verse 1. The Haftarah is Jeremiah 1, 1 through 2, 3. We are going to be going through Numbers 25 today. It's the 41st weekly portion in the annual cycle of reading. And as we begin, I just want to say, you know, I've been feeling under the weather all week. You can probably hear it in my voice. So just pray for me as we go through, that the Lord would continue to give me a strong voice so that we can hear his word today. Let's just pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that you would speak to us at this time, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, show us things that we've never seen before, Lord God, in your Torah portion. Help us to see how it applies to our lives today, Lord God, and help us to leave transformed and changed in a powerful way. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. We'll turn to Numbers chapter 25 with me today. You know, this is, I say this every week, but it's so true. There's so many things, you can't get to all of them in about 40 minutes or however long we have to speak. So I couldn't possibly touch on all of them, but I really wanted to focus on one part of this today, which is the story of Pinchas, which is chapter 25. Our text today is going to be Numbers 25, actually verses 1 to 13. I think we can get through 13 verses. That's all I think we can get through. But there's so much in these first 13 verses that I want to go through it with you. The story takes place when Israel is encamped at Peor. Now, Peor was a place that Israel was camped at. And if you remember last portion, last week, we come to Balaam and Balak. And we see at the end of the portion, you've got Balaam, the pagan priest who was hired, basically. He was hired by Balak, the king of Moab. He was hired by him to curse the people of Israel. But instead, he blessed the people of Israel. He could not curse them. God wouldn't allow it. And now we have this scene at the end of the Torah portion last week. And when we had the bat mitzvah, when Ruth did her portion, she spoke about this. At the end of the portion, we had that scene where King Balak of Moab and we've got Balaam on this mountain at Peor. And they're looking over down in the plains and they're seeing all of the 2 million plus mixed multitude, the children of Israel. And they're encamped there at Peor. They're encamped by their tribes. And they look down upon them and of course, Balak thinks, okay, now's the time. You got to curse them. We've been waiting for this. And Balaam doesn't curse them. He blesses them. And there's a special blessing that he gives, and it is from Numbers 24, verse 5. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel. And that should sound familiar because that's what we say and chant every week as we open our Shabbat services. And synagogues around the world, they open their Shabbat services with Matovu, with these words. And it's how ironic that they're the words of a pagan prophet who was sent to curse Israel, but instead blessed Israel. And God will always turn curses for his people into blessings. We've seen it back then. We can see it today. He's got his hand on his people back then, now, and forevermore. And even though they're blessed, and this gets us into our portion coming up through today, it doesn't mean just because Israel is blessed that they always do the right thing. You know, sometimes even in modern day Israel, people say, well, we just have to bless Israel, which we do. And then people say, well, why do we want to bless Israel? They do all these things wrong, and they do all these things wrong. Well, first of all, they don't do half the things wrong that people give them credit for in the world. But Israel is not perfect. If you go there and spend any time with the people there, you'll find out that they are just that. They're people. And people are messy. People have things in their lives that they're working through. Countries have things that they're working through. The state of Israel is a secular nation today. And there are issues and there are problems in the state of Israel. We shouldn't sugarcoat that. But just because they're blessed just because we're called to bless them, just because they are God's chosen people in the land, it doesn't mean that they always do the right thing. And this Torah portion shows that. We have to continue to bless our Jewish people. We have to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and bless Israel. But there are times, we read about it in the Torah, where Israel does not do the right thing. And we see a very, very disturbing part of what's going on here. Turn back a little bit to Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3. We're going to start off there today. So again, they're being blessed. God turns a cursing into a blessing. They're favored by God, but there's still free choice, isn't there? There's still the ability to choose God or to not choose God. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This is not a good thing. This is not a good choice for Israel. So the king of Moab tries to curse Israel. God intervenes, ultimately blesses Israel. Israel goes on to curse themselves, essentially. Okay? God's not going to do it, but you know what? We do it to ourselves, don't we? People always say, well, God put this in my life, and I've got this pain, and why, God, why? Well, it wasn't the Lord. A lot of times, it's us that gets ourselves in these crazy situations. So Israel goes ahead, and they start getting with the daughters of Moab. They start mixing with the pagan people, aligning themselves not only with the people, but aligning themselves with their gods. Okay, this is dangerous. This is one of the reasons why God said, don't mix with the people of the nations. When you go into the land of Canaan, he told them, don't mix with the Canaanites. Don't mix with the Hittites and the Jebusites. What do? They mix with them. And what happened? There were problems. They created the high places. They had worship of other gods and goddesses. And we see here they're aligning themselves not only with the people of Moab, but the daughters of Moab and their gods as well. And their specific god was the Baal of Peor. You know, there's many Baals that are listed in the Bible. This is the Baal of Peor, and it's a pagan god. So there's a few things I want to talk about here. You know, a common theme throughout the Bible is that the children of Israel were called to be kadosh. They were called to be separate. They were called to be holy. And to be an example to the rest of the world. This is the primary calling of Israel. God wanted to create something with the children of Israel that then would be multiplied throughout the world. That is the plan. But Israel, unfortunately, we as Jewish people many times have not followed God and not provided that example. Isaiah 49 talks about being a light to the nations. You don't have to turn to Isaiah 49, but basically Isaiah 49 talks about how the Jewish people are a light. The scripture is actually prophetically talking about the Messiah himself. It's about Yeshua the Messiah. But historically, the Jewish people have seen themselves, and rightly so, as a light to the nations, as an example to the world. This is what they were supposed to be. In fact, the modern state of Israel has as its emblem the menorah. It's not the Star of David. People think, oh, maybe it's the Star of David or something else. It's actually the menorah, symbolizing that Israel was to be a light to the nations. And if you go back and you look at the founding fathers, Ben-Gurion and the others, that's what they truly believed. And if you read and listen to Netanyahu today talk, he talks about Israel being a light to the nations still. Israel knows that that is the calling, to be an example to the world. But in this story here, Israel was setting a very bad example, worshiping foreign gods, not showing the light of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but taking the darkness of the pagan gods. You see the contrast there. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. You know, God doesn't just say, okay, go figure it out. We know this. He gives us specific instructions in his word. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." These verses are the part of the Ten Commandments, the bedrock of the Torah, really. They instruct us, and it really starts off with the Ten Commandments, not to worship other gods, but also that our God, the one true God, is a jealous God. He does not want to share his glory with anyone. He does not want to share his glory with any other gods, whether it's Baal of Peor, Molech, or any other god. He is a jealous God, and we see this. Israel was violating Adonai's instructions and commandments. And I remember about a year ago, you know, as you listen to the news and you pick up things, I remember there was one pastor that came out in the news, you may have heard of this, and he said, you know what, they're not the Ten Commandments, the word is actually the Ten Suggestions. So they're the Ten Suggestions for us. I don't know if you remember that, but he came out and he was just a megachurch pastor who incidentally is no longer a pastor there. That's interesting in and of itself, but they were the Ten Suggestions, he said, not the Ten Commandments. But obviously, they're commandments and not suggestions. Suggestions implies that you can keep them if you feel like it, or if, you know, if they sound good enough, or if you kind of want to do them. But we know that the Lord's response to things like what happened with the children of Israel, with the Moabites, we know that he wasn't responding to them because they didn't listen to a suggestion. We know he was responding because they didn't listen to a direct commandment of him. They are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Turn with me back to Numbers 25. We're going to go to verses 4 and 5 now. "And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." This is not what God does if you don't listen to his suggestions. This is what God does if you don't listen to his commandments. They're not being a light. They're going and they're prostituting themselves against the Lord. The Lord is angry. Adonai is angry. And what happens in these verses, even though it doesn't directly say it right here, is actually a plague breaks out. And we start reading about it in the Torah portion. A plague breaks out that we're going to see in a couple of verses. And while that all wasn't enough, we see this terrible thing that happens even after that. So the plague is going on, and turn to Numbers 25, verse 6. It continues, "Behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family." This is a woman from the country of Midian. If you remember, Moses took his wife from Midian. It was a pagan nation, okay? So you have, it was actually a Simeonite taking a Midianite to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. This is probably one of the lowest points right now for the nation. And desperate times require what? Desperate actions. Verses 7 and 9 of Numbers 25. "When Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those that died by the plague were 24,000. Now listen, it might seem pretty harsh. Oh my gosh, he goes in there and he spears these people. How terrible. Listen, a plague was breaking out. God was really angry with the people. He was like steaming angry. We see this a couple of portions ago, don't we? Where Moses tells Aaron, run, and he takes the rod and he goes, and where he stops is where the plague stops. You don't want to get to the point where the plague is breaking out. And then this guy doesn't even care. He takes this Midianite woman and continues to flaunt it in front of Moses and Aaron. So it is a desperate act, but it requires a desperate act when there's desperate times going on. He stops the plague. He kills the two individuals. And because of this, Pincus is rewarded by God. And now we get to verse 10 here, verses 10 through 13 of Numbers 25. And the Lord said to Moses, Pincus, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Now these verses are amazing, powerful. What do they really mean? I mean, does God stop a plague just by spearing two people? I mean, it's kind of crazy. Why did Pincus get such a high honor? I mean, he went and killed two people, right? But he stopped the plague. And Pincus has, it says in the word, he has a zeal. He's jealous for God. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. And Pincus was mindful of the fact that our God, his God, their God, was a jealous God. He doesn't share himself with anyone. And it diminishes God when you worship other things, including the Lord. And Pincus knew this. And this, he was given a high honor. He had a heart for God. He was zealous for the Lord and his ways. He was jealous for the Lord. He wanted what? He wanted the things of Adonai. He did not want the things of man. I'm sure it was wonderful to do all that fun stuff. You know, sin is always fun when it's going on, when you're doing it. It's always nice, and it feels good in the flesh, but it's never good for you spiritually. And I'm sure the children of Israel didn't just sin because, oh, let's just sin because it's here. Obviously, it was pleasurable. It was good. It was nice to them in flesh. But Pincus, we see the man of God, was thinking about the things of the Lord before the things of the flesh. And this is the key. He had a heart for God and not for himself, or not for the self, flesh. Throughout the Bible, we see characters who did things their own way, who did not do what Pincus did. Many of the kings of Israel, as an example, they sinned greatly. But what was the root of the sin? The sins were rooted in a heart that desired their own things, not the things of God. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3. You know, God gives us example after example in the Word. He doesn't just kind of leave us with one example and that's it. He expounds on it for us. If you just open up the Word into other places, you can see this. And you can understand the concepts here. 1 Kings 15, 3. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now, the context of this verse is talking about one of the kings, Abijam. But we can apply it generally to about, 80% of the kings. You know, there was a vast percentage of kings that walked in their own ways and did not walk after the Lord, or as it says, after the heart of David their father. And this is the key. Why does it always mention David? You know, many of the kings walked after their own ways. They did what this Simeonite man did when he took the Midianite woman. They did what the children of Israel did after they were worshiping the god of Moab, Baal of Peor. Why does God always, in the kings, talk about the contrast between what the kings did, the evil kings, and what David did? Because you know what? David sinned greatly as well. David sinned just like those evil kings sinned. Why does God keep going back to David? It wasn't because David was without sin. It wasn't because he was so holy all the time that he just always did the right thing. I think Pincus probably did the wrong thing sometimes in his life because he was human. But God blessed him because of his heart, because he was jealous for God. You know what? David sinned greatly, but he was jealous for God. He had a heart after God. When the prophet Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul, remember how Saul was a good king for many years and then his heart turned. He stopped obeying the Lord, started obeying his own ways, and that was his downfall. Well, when the prophet Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel, he went to Bethlehem, and he was thinking, oh, I'm going to find a very strong-looking, handsome guy, kind of like Saul was, because Saul was very tall, very handsome, I'm sure. He looked the part of a king. So Samuel, in his mind, even though Samuel was a very godly man and he thought very spiritually, he was going and saying, well, we're going to find a very strong-looking king because that's what I'm sure God would want. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Turn with me there. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You know, I love the chapters in 1 Samuel 15 and 16 because really it shows so much about the heart of God and how we need to have the right heart before the Lord, the heart of Pinchas, the heart of David, and not the heart of Saul, and not the heart of the children of Israel at the time that they were back in Numbers 25. 1 Samuel 16, 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looked past a lot of, now he didn't look past as far as just oh, okay, you didn't do that. But he saw David's sins. David paid the price for his sins. But David's heart was right before the Lord. You know, in our lives today, we sin. You're kidding yourself if you're not sinning. You're kidding yourself if you think, well, I'm just good all the time. I'm just a good person. You may be a pretty good person, but you have things in your life. You have areas in your life that you are sinning. We're humans, and we're going to continue to fall like that in many ways in our lives. But David did. He did. But he had the heart after God. The Lord looks at the heart of man. This is the root of everything. And we see that Pinchas had that heart after God, even though he may not have been perfect. And that is what stopped the plague. That heart after the Lord. That zeal for God. That jealousness for the things of God over the things of man. What can we learn about this? Now, most likely, I'm just going out on a limb here, you and I are not going to be asked to go and spear somebody because they're sinning. If you hear a voice that says, go spear that person, it's probably not God speaking to you today, okay? God is not in the business of saying, let's go stop a plague by spearing somebody today. He did it back then. There was reasons back then. But you can't go in, you know, 21st century America, whenever you see sin, and believe me, it's all out there, isn't it? You can't go spear somebody, you know? Don't go say to your friend, you know what? You're sinning in your life. Be careful, or I'm going to bring my spear over. You know, you don't want to be, don't go there with your friend. But most of us, in fact, all of us are not going to be asked to do something that dramatic, okay, to go and spear somebody. But this couple, the Israelite man and the Midianite woman, they represented something. They represented Israel's wayward heart. They represented our wayward heart. They represented following after their own ways and not the ways of Adonai. So the question today for us is, what are our hearts like? Yes, let's get it out of the way. You mess up and you sin. We all do. But what's your heart like? What's your focus? What's your zeal for? Do you want the things of the Lord over the things of your own flesh? Or do we kind of, you know, make God an afterthought when we make decisions? Do we make God an afterthought when we think about, oh, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that? Or do we go and seek the Lord like David did and say, God, should I go up against the Philistines? And sometimes God would say, go, because I'm with you. And sometimes he'd say, don't go. And David listened. We have to be doing that in our lives. We have to say, Lord, should I go up and do this? Don't let God be an afterthought. Make him the first thought. Let me go to God about this. You're struggling with a decision? Let's go to God about it. And listen, he's not going to give you the lightning bolt answer all the time, but he's maybe going to speak in that still small voice. We have to be able to listen. Someone said once that, you know, God is speaking all the time. We're just not listening. Sometimes you got to get quiet. And I don't mean you got to go in your prayer closet for 10 hours. Although that's a good thing to go in your prayer closet, right? And go and go be still before the Lord. But you've got to have your heart still before the Lord. And you've got to ask him. You've got to knock. You've got to seek. Because he's not going to go barging in. But you've got to make him a first priority. Thinking about the ways of Adonai before the ways of man. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know, again, God reiterates this. You ever have a situation in your life where you're thinking about something and you're wondering, should I do this? Should I do this? You're praying about it. You don't know. And then somebody comes up to you, a friend, even an acquaintance, somebody maybe you don't even know. And they say it. And you're like, oh, that's confirmation. God speaks in a lot of confirmations in our lives. And this verse is another verse that goes along with it. It's a confirming verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It doesn't, you don't flip it around and say, seek all the things of the world that you think are good, or maybe that you want to do, and then maybe you can also consult God too. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the Lord and his righteousness and his ways. Seek, find out what his will is for your life, and all these things will be added unto you. I can tell you, Pinchas had a heart for God. He sought first the kingdom of God. That's why he didn't think about what the consequences would be by spearing the people. He didn't think about what the consequences would be by, you know, doing all the things he did. He just did it because he knew this was God. He knew that he had to do something. The plague was going on. He had to stop the plague. We need to stop the plagues in our own lives. Sometimes you have to spear the sin in your life. Speaking metaphorically, again, not physically. You know, sometimes you have to kill the sin in your life because guess what? It could be dragging you down. Guess what? It could be clouding you from what God is trying to speak to you about. Guess what? It could be coming in the way of relationships in your life. It could be coming in the way of your relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that. It's dramatic and desperate things because of desperate times. Listen, we're in desperate times here. We are in desperate times. Sin is abounding in our lives. We need to drive that spear in the areas of our life that are sinful. We need to have a heart after God like David, King David, like Pinchas, in his ways. God is looking for people like them that are zealous and jealous for him. They're given to us as examples so that we can learn from it and act in accordance with that. God gives you many examples in the Bible. Some of them you should follow. Some of them you should stay very, very far away from, okay? And we know who those people are in those situations. But there's something else about Pinchas today that we need to understand and we need to get. He is one of the characters in the Bible that more than just teaching us all the things we've been talking about, there's also something prophetic going on with Pinchas, something very prophetic. Pinchas is one of many foreshadowings of Yeshua. Yeshua is actually, in this Torah portion, foreshadowed through Pinchas, Yeshua the Messiah. Now, if you think about it, Pinchas was a priest. He was the grandson of Aaron. He was the son of Eleazar. And in Numbers 25, verses 12 to 13, let's turn there, we read about the blessing that he got from following the Lord. The blessing. Therefore, say, behold, I give him, Pinchas, my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. He made atonement. That is a prophetic foreshadowing of Yeshua. The word in verse 12 for peace is, of course, shalom. We know that, right? Most people know shalom means peace. But did you know that in this particular verse in the Torah, that instance where that Hebrew word is shown, it's the only verse in the Bible where the word shalom appears and the vav in the shalom is actually broken. If you go to the text, if you go to the Hebrew script, you'll see that the vav in the shalom, one of the Hebrew letters is the vav. The vav is broken. There's a broken Hebrew script in there. And what this represents is Yeshua. Yeshua was broken for us. Yeshua, like Pinchas, is a priest. In fact, Yeshua is called the great high priest that was broken for us. Much like that word peace has that broken vav in it. In Hebrews chapter 4, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, or Messianic Jews, as we could call it, is all about the priesthood. It's all about how Yeshua is the fulfillment of all those foreshadowings in the Torah about the priests, about Aaron, about the Levites, about the Kohenites, about these ones that would minister and do the sacrifices. But the book of Hebrews spells it all out for us. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Yeshua, we know that he was broken. He died for our sins. But he's also the high priest like Pinchas, who has passed through the heavens, it says, the Son of God. Yeshua is a priest like Pinchas. He was broken for our sins, and Pinchas prophetically points us to that. The plague was going on. Sin was abounding. And then here comes Pinchas making atonement. Sin is abounding in all of our lives here in the world. And here comes Yeshua, piercing sin for us, dying for us so that we can have atonement. Pinchas, the priest, Yeshua, the great high priest, it's all a prophetic picture. So we have this example, Pinchas, who teaches us to be jealous, to be zealous for God, to have a heart after him. Think back in your life. Look at your life even today. Are you jealous? Are you zealous for God? Do you think about God first? When you're out there in the world and you're being bombarded, whether it's through media, whether it's through friendships, whether it's through work, whether it's through just walking around outside, sin is abounding. In a sense, there's a plague going on. It's called sin. And it's running rampant. And you know what? We can't do anything to stop it. It's going on. It's going on. It's going on. But Pinchas, our priest, the foreshadowing of Yeshua, our high priest, he goes in the midst of all this, and he spears through that sin. He cuts it out. He stops the plague for us. Yeshua has done that for you. As we go out there, it is discouraging, I know, to look out there, to read, to listen, to watch, and you just see sin all over. And you know what the worst thing is? When it's mixed with the things of God, it's even more sickening, right? When people are somewhat following the Lord and they're also following their own ways. I could give you examples. You probably can think of examples in your mind. This is happening all over, even in the body, unfortunately. Just like the children of Israel, mixing the things of the Lord with the things of the world. Now, again, I'm not saying we're perfect, but we have got to really continue to seek after God. We have to continue to look at that great high priest who has speared sin for us. We have to continue to go back to this. You know, I consider myself a very simple person. I'm not a complicated person. If you get to know me, you can know that I'm a pretty simple guy. And I'm always going back to the basic, because we always have to go back to the basic. The basics are there's sin all over the world because we didn't follow God. And Yeshua has come and he speared sin for us and he's made atonement for us. You need to always go back to that, because the world will overwhelm you. The world will take your focus off of the things of the Lord. And you got to always go back to the Word. You got to always go back to the atonement. You got to always go back to Yeshua the Messiah. That's it. There's no other way to get rid of sin. There's no other way to get atonement for our lives. Matthew 16, verse 24. There is a price. Yeshua tells us, if you're going to do this, you got to stop doing the things of the world. You got to stop actively doing those things that are against me. You got to stop going after the daughters of Moab and their gods. We don't have, many of us in this country, we don't have physical gods. Have you ever gone to somebody's house in America here and seen like a god? Sometimes you go to a Chinese restaurant, you see a Buddha or something like that. But, you know, if you go to other countries and you go into people's houses, you will see idols in their houses. We don't necessarily have physical idols in America much, but we have a lot of idols in our hearts. We have a lot of idols out there. They're represented out there. We have to not follow after those idols. So don't think, well, that's just thousands of years old and there's no Moabites anymore. Or there's no people that we're going to go and we're going to go overly worship those idols. There's things that we don't even realize that we're following after, in a sense, worshiping instead of the Lord or before the Lord. But this is the calling of our lives. Matthew 16:24. Then Yeshua told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is going to require a piercing of your own heart too. This is going to require a dying to your flesh, dying to your sins, and being raised to new life with Yeshua. That's when we talk about being saved or coming to know the Lord. We're talking about willfully renouncing your sins and accepting the sacrifice of Yeshua, the atonement that he gives, and then following after him, his example. That means not going after the things of Moab anymore in your life and seeking the things of God. Remember, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But it's denying yourself. It's not giving in to the sinful pleasures of the eyes. Talks about in that in Scripture. Deny yourself. Deny your way of doing things. Deny putting yourself before the Lord. Deny going after the foreign gods of the world. But seek the Lord, his kingdom, his righteousness. Seek to understand the example of Pinchas, the prophetic understanding of Pinchas, and see Yeshua and follow after him. That is the message for us today. That is the overriding thing we need to get. And that's said time and again. It's said throughout the Torah. It's said throughout the prophets. It's said throughout the new covenant. This is the message that we preach. It's a simple message, but we got to always go back to the basics. So you know what? Today, no matter what you're going through, no matter if you're feeling overwhelmed by the things of the world or the sins of your own life, stop. Go back to basics. Get back to the Word. Get back to the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, and he will cleanse you anew. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you because you give us all these examples, but they all point to that simple truth that we are sinners and that we need atonement. And Lord, you come, and you come to spear sin for us. You come, Yeshua, and we need to take up our cross and follow you. So Lord, I'm asking today that you would seek all of, go through all of our hearts, Lord God. Search it out. You know, much like we search out the crumbs before Passover, there's crumbs of sin in our lives. Let us not deceive ourselves. Lord, there's crumbs of sin. Take that flashlight, Lord, and show us those crumbs. Help us to sweep them out one by one. Reveal to us things, Lord God, we need to work on. Reveal to us maybe how to speak to somebody, how to act to somebody, how to love on somebody. Lord, show us your example, Yeshua. Help us to deny ourselves and put you first, like Pinchas did. Teach us, Lord. Make this Torah portion come alive in our lives today. We get back to the basics today. We get back to your word, Lord God. We get back to the person of Yeshua, the Messiah, the high priest and the atoning sacrifice, the one who spears sin and makes atonement for us, Lord. So today, seek out through our hearts, Lord God, and if there's sin, show it. Bring it to the surface, Lord God, and help us to just say, I renounce that. Forgive me, Lord God. Forgive me in the name of Yeshua. If you've been carrying these crumbs of sin, maybe a long time, you don't even know how long, as the Lord shows you today, ask the Lord to just take them away. Forgive me, Lord God. And you know what? He will throw them into the depths of the sea where they can never be found again. That is his promise. But we have to believe. We have to trust. We have to know that he has speared sin once and for all. And we need to constantly go back to that. So Lord, today, we're going back to the tree, the execution stake, the cross, and we're asking you, Lord God, to spear the sin in our lives. Show us, reveal it to us, Lord. Help us to renounce it and have newness of life in you. Refresh us today. Give us your peace. Give us your joy. Help us, Lord. That joy, that peace that passes all understanding. We come into your presence today seeking that, seeking you above the things of the world. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word and your examples. We praise you in the name of our Messiah, our high priest, Yeshua, and all God's people said, Amen and Amen. Thank you, Lord.